Hey, cuz. Heard you're having money problems.
No, you didn't.
Listen, I got the answer. You declare bankruptcy, all your problems go away. Creed Bratton has never declared bankruptcy. When Creed Bratton gets in trouble, he transfers his debt to William Charles Schneider.
How would that help, Creed? In Monopoly, you go bankrupt, you lose.
You don't go by Monopoly, man. That game is nuts. Nobody just picks up get-out-of-jail-free cards. Those things cost thousands.
That is a good point.
Bankruptcy, Michael, is nature's do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate.
Like the witness protection program.
Exactly.
Not at all.
I've always wanted to be in the witness protection program. Fresh start. No debts, no baggage. I've already got my name picked out. Lord Rupert Everton. I'm a shipping merchant who raises fancy dogs. That's the life.
I declare bankruptcy!
I don't know about you, but I know that is a little exaggerated. But according to a Momentum CNBC survey, it concluded that 70% of Americans admit to being anxious with their finances. And this is up from 52% right before the pandemic in March of 2020. The survey showed that people are worried that what they have saved will not be enough. And they're afraid that they will go to credit cards or personal loans in order to make it. In just 1 year, basic need expenses, rent, mortgage, food, utilities are higher than a year ago. And what this does is it shrinks the financial margin that all of us have. Now, only 35% are concerned about their lack of savings. Yet only 45% have an emergency fund. The biggest concern with everyone surveyed is inflation. Now, 57% of those making $100,000 or more a year are financially stressed. 30% of that same group are living paycheck to paycheck with no emergency fund. The study showed that women are feeling more financial pressure than men, and here's why. They are the primary caretakers of handling aging parents while parenting their own kids. And so the physical and the financial commitments on them are stressing them out more than men. Now, it is very clear that most people don't live within financial margin. And as the bills come, they are experiencing burnout. Now, we learned this a couple weeks ago that perhaps what we call normal normally leads to burnout. We talked about how parents are burnt out for taking kids to and from school, to and from practice, to and from dance, all the while trying to feed them, study with them, and get them to bed at a decent time. We saw that a recent study showed that moms who work spend just as much time taking care of their kids as stay-at-home moms did in 1975. We see that empty nesters, those who are retired, are busier than anyone because they're going to more doctor's appointments than any generation before them. And then singles are having a hard time dating. It just seems like there is no quality fish out there. So what's happened? Like, what's caused this burnout? Like, how do we have this burnout society? And in the burnout society, we're chasing something that we don't even know what it is. The temptation is to chase something better than what we currently have, what our parents have, what our siblings have, what our friends have. We're chasing this moving target, and it has left us tired, it's left us exhausted, it's left us isolated and broke. And when we live life to the limit, we no longer enjoy our lives. We've learned so far that burnout is the result of having too many options and no limits. That margin requires sacrifice. So what if we viewed money as a trap? Maybe this would change the way that we manage personal finances. Like, think of it this way. Wealth reduces compassion. I promise, I'm not making that up. Luxury car drivers are more likely to cut off other drivers and ignore people entering sidewalks or crosswalks. Elected officials are making laws and regulations that help the wealthy and hurt those who have less. When shown a video of kids with cancer, wealthier people physically react less. Wealthier and more powerful people are worse at reading emotions in other people's faces. And conversely, poorer people tell researchers that they think of others suffering more often. And this just didn't come out of the blue. I mean, this just didn't just come out of my mind. In fact, according to UC Berkeley professor Paul Piff, your level of wealth will influence the answer to this dilemma. In fact, he ran an experiment observing participants as they took candy designated for kids only. Now, high-income participants took 2 times as much candy as low-income participants. Piff believes that there's an issue here. So he explains, we've been finding across dozens of studies, thousands of participants across this country, that as a person's level of wealth increases, their feelings of compassion and empathy go down, and their feelings of entitlement, of deservingness, and their ideology of self-interest increases. So many words, the wealthier you become, the less you can relate to those who earn less than you. And for some of us, we have some baggage of growing up in a church where money was not properly managed, or maybe we grew up in a family where we didn't have a lot of money, or maybe it was just not managed real well. Since money was tight, or maybe it was mismanaged, we're not convinced that it's best to give God, through the church, any of our money. Maybe we believe the church is going to mismanage it and waste our money. And look, we all have good reasons on why we don't give. What if those reasons become a trap? See, when we live like the money is all for us, we rob ourselves of an opportunity to experience life the way God intended. Generous, content, and empathetic. So how do we avoid this trap? It's important that we begin changing the narrative. We are not the first ones to avoid the trap. In fact, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, providing why and how to avoid this trap. And this is what he writes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. And Paul's helping Timothy understand that there's a lot of value in living with dependence on God and within his value system. It creates this contentment in us that we cannot create in ourselves. And we find satisfaction and peace in living within God's value system, regardless of how much or little we earn, how big or little our house is, how much or little we are saving. And this stands in contrast to the pursuit of making more. Now imagine two people, you have person A and person B. Person A, they are trying to live a life of simplicity and humility. Person A is prioritizing their relationship with God, seeking to live according to his value system, such as generosity and empathy. Person A finds contentment and joy in their faith and their relationships and the simple pleasures of life. Person B is very successful by American standards. They have accumulated great wealth, possessions, and social status. And person B is constantly wanting more, striving for more, desiring more. And yet they find themselves never satisfied with the next big thing, the promotion, the money, the house, the higher status. They want more. Now let's consider the two outcomes of both people. Person A. Person A experiences a deep sense of peace, fulfillment, and purpose in their life. Their contentment stems from their close relationship with God and their commitment to live within his value system. They find joy in the simple blessings of life and are grateful for what they have. In this way, person A's godliness combined with contentment brings them great gain in terms of this. They have inner peace, spiritual richness, and meaningful connections with others. Person B is never truly satisfied. Their pursuit of more, whether more money, more stuff, has left them empty and restless, always craving more but never finding lasting fulfillment. They may experience moments of pleasure and excitement when acquiring new things. But these moments are fleeting. In the end, their love of more, their desire for more, leads them to inner turmoil, spiritual poverty, and a lack of true fulfillment. Paul's helping Timothy to understand. We came into this world naked and we will leave naked. The things of this earth, no matter how great they are, no matter how advanced they are, were not made for heaven because they pale in comparison to what God offers and what he will restore in the new heavens and the new earth. Our stuff and money isn't what God needs, it's not what he wants. What he wants, what he desires from us is a forever relationship. Paul continues, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, food and clothing in that time were basic necessities just like they are today. In other words, if we are living within God's value system, if we are depending on him, regardless of how much income we have, we'll be content because we're trusting him to provide our needs. Look, if you and I can live without something, it becomes a want. I mean, even King David writes about this in Psalm 37:25. He says, when I was young and now I'm old. I mean, how many of us feel like that as a parent? We're like, yeah, I get that. That makes sense to me. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaking or their children begging bread. We're being warned about the pitfalls of the love of money. As we desire wealth, we may fall into temptation and harmful desires that can lead to ruin and destruction. Now, in contrast, a life of godliness and contentment is presented as a source of gain because it helps us avoid potential dangers. Notice what he says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, he doesn't say money is evil. Money is a tool within God's value system. Money isn't the problem. Money is neutral. It's neither good or bad. The problem is us. It's the love of money. When we are unable to monitor what gets us, we have to really begin to monitor our heart. Because when we're unable to manage what money gets us, manage what it buys us, manage what it allows us to do, it will cause more damage. When Paul wrote this, there was a Roman saying that people would have heard. And this is how it went. Money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And Paul was being honest with Timothy. He's like, listen, we all suffer from this human condition. We all suffer for the desire of wanting more. And our sin nature is fighting against God. God's like, I'm the only one that can fill your heart content. I'm the only one. But our sin nature is like, no, God can't do it. Only God can heal our human condition. Everything will want us wanting more. It will leave us wanting more, except for God. Notice what King Solomon wrote. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. It's like, think of that on a personal level. How many of us are tempted to lie in an interview to secure a higher paying job? How many of us are tempted to lie to avoid losing? How many of us are tempted to lie to secure a contract? Think about this on a global level. Drug and human trafficking is about the billions that are being made. Paul continues, some people eager for money. Their pursuit of more has left them wandering from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. Like their life is more chaotic now. It's full of more anxiety. It's full of more fear, more sadness. Like, how many of us have thought before, hey, I'm better than that. That couldn't happen to me. Timothy hears this next from Paul, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And the word flee is the same word that Paul uses in his letters at the Corinthian church about fleeing porneia. It's like running for your life to save your life. And he says this, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's like, listen, there's two things I want you to do. I need you to fight and I need you to confess. Fight is something that we would never stop doing on this side of life. And this is not something that we will solve and we will put to bed. It's something that we will always be fighting. And then to confess. Confession is good and it's a spiritual discipline that we don't do a lot of. In fact, we experience forgiveness when we confess to God. We experience healing when we confess in front of others or to each other. So what do we do now? What if we came up with an action plan? I think there are three things we can do based on what Paul wrote Timothy. First is make giving a priority. Make giving a priority. This helps more than anything to fight against the desire for more and the next best thing, because it physically limits how much you actually have to spend. Like, when giving back what belongs to God through the local church becomes a priority, what it does is it changes our mindset of what really matters as this life is preparing us for the next life. For those of us who have baggage of growing up in a church where money was not properly managed, or maybe we grew up in a family where money was tight or it wasn't managed well, I'm with you. I've been there. Our call from God is to bring our tithe and give our offering through the local church as it is used for God-honoring ways. If you are unable to give because you don't agree with how money is being spent or you don't believe your church needs it, then you need to find one that you can give through. God's plan to spread the message of the resurrection is through the local church. Number two, choose a standard of living that fits within your means. A standard of living doesn't equate or equal quality of life. Money has the power to blind you and I with how much we actually have. And this is the biggest way, I believe, to create margin, and that reduces anxiety and worry. And part of the switch for maybe for you and me is to reduce or eliminate social media. Then the third thing is to enjoy the peace that comes from depending on God to meet our needs. It seems clear from Jesus' teaching that we should not outgrow our dependence of God to provide our needs. As he models prayer for everyone in the audience, wealthy or poor, it is clear that we are to ask God to provide our needs. This isn't something, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much money you bring in, no matter what your net worth looks like, this isn't something we outgrow. There is a peace that kicks out fear and worry in our mind when we depend on God to meet our needs. All right, there's two questions I want us to think about this morning. Number one, when the emergency happens, how do you handle it emotionally and financially? And number two, what is one step you can take today to create financial margin? Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for this opportunity to dive in and look at personal finances. And I know this isn't a topic that all of us have signed up to, okay, let me hear more about, because to a degree it is personal, but it shouldn't be off limits with you. And it shouldn't be off limits for us to talk about, because in fact, Jesus talked more about this really than any other subject. So Father, I ask that you would teach us something this morning. There's something maybe that we learned that we need to apply. I ask that you will help us make the necessary changes we need to make to have financial margin. For those who are struggling with giving to you through the local church, I ask that you would allow them to have the courage to talk with me about it or talk with one of our leaders about it. But Father, we know this is part of your plan. And Father, we know that there's so much joy that we can live in when we live within your value system. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen.